Let's turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a short reading, but a very important reading, and really this will be the focus of what we say tonight. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word that we have read tonight, and we realize it's a word for the season, it's a word for the hour. And we pray, Lord, you'll give me help by the Spirit of God to be faithful in the giving forth of this word. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and Lord, give me power and special power tonight to be faithful to this congregation as we lead them toward this election. We pray, Lord, that we will just speak as us and thus saith the Lord. And we do pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts tonight, and you'll impress upon each heart the importance of the step that we're taking, and Lord, the importance of seeking the mind and the will of God. Lord, we pray in the name of the Saviour, Lord, that thou wilt be merciful to this congregation. Give us men of thy choosing, men after God's own heart. O Lord, we pray that the work of God will go forward, because God has added such as should be in office in this congregation. We do pray, Lord, you'll bless us tonight. Give us ears to hear. May the Lord be honored in what we say and do, for we ask it in the Saviour's name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. I just want to read a little extract out of the book of Church Order, and it simply gives an outline of the eligibility of those who can stand for the office of ruling elder. And it says, no man is eligible to be elected as a ruling elder who has not experienced the new birth and who does not manifest the Christian character and reputation required by the Scriptures. Secondly, is a divorced person or married to a divorced person. Thirdly, does not practice total abstinence from the recreational, social, or non-medicinal use of drugs and from the consumption of beverage alcohol, both in public and in private, or who otherwise rejects the church's standards of personal separation. Fourthly, has not been at least 1 year in membership in the local church in which he is standing for election. Fifthly, who is a member of the Masonic order. And finally, whose wife has not experienced the new birth. And therefore, those are the criteria for the men whose names are there. And if there is something there that applies to you and you cannot stand, then it is your duty before God to let that be known and to have your name removed. You'll understand why those guidelines by the church are given in the Book of Order whenever we study the office in the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we notice some things are true about the church. First thing we notice about the church, which is fundamental and essential to understand, is that the church belongs to the Lord. While I am a minister of this congregation, this is not my church. While there are ruling elders, it is not their church either. This is the church of the Lord. The Lord says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we dare not seek to touch the Lord's glory or to take the Lord's place. He is the sole king and head of the church. And therefore, it automatically follows that anything that is done under the banner of the church and under the name of the Lord must be done in accordance with the will of God. And to do something contrary to the will of God is to deny the Lord the authority in the church that he indeed has created through the saving of precious souls. The second thing I would notice in the word of God is not only that the church belongs to the Lord, but also that the church is made up of born-again believers. The church is made up of born-again believers. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, or the elders and the committee men. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting here is this, that whenever this epistle was written to the church at Philippi, it was written to those who were saints in Christ Jesus, those who were saved by the grace of God. So it is actually wrong for an unsaved person to lift a verse of scripture out of an epistle like this and say, well, here's a promise for me from the Lord. No, these promises are for the people of God. The epistle was written to the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't take scripture out of context. And whenever we read the word of God, we'll find that many of the epistles are written to the believers and for their edification and for their instruction. Now, there are many promises in the word of God for the unsaved. Promises that if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will receive salvation. Then you can read the promises, and then you can claim the promises that are for the people of God. But you'll notice the church is made up of born-again believers. You may have been attending this building and hearing the preaching from this pulpit for many years and even decades. But if you have never been born again of the Spirit of God, repented from your sin and trusted in Christ as Savior, you are not actually part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the third thing is this. The church ought to be organized after the instruction of the Word of God. And that is another fundamental truth that we emphasize tonight before we even speak about the office that we're considering. You see, in Acts 2:42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly. There was a pattern. There was a pattern set forth. They didn't sit around and say, what will we do to have church? They followed the word of God. And sadly today, there are groups that are breaking away and they don't like the tradition, they call it, or they don't like the old-fashioned way, and they're trying to do something new and different and innovative. But effectively, they're doing their own thing. They are not living and worshiping and obeying according to the word of God. If you want to continue steadfastly as a Christian, there's only one way you can do it, and that is in the doctrine of the word of God. That is what the apostles were preaching. And no man, or woman for that matter, has any right to come and dictate to a church to do something that is contrary to the word of the Lord. In this aspect of organization, there are two offices that are highlighted in Scripture. One is the office of the elder, the other is the office of the deacon. Now, the deacon is a name that's used for what we would commonly refer to today as the committee man. Now, we will be dealing with this role next week in the will of the Lord. But today, we're primarily concerned about the office and characteristics of the elder. Now, I would say that the elder, or the office of elder, is divided into two subgroups. There is the ruling elder, and there is teaching elder. Teaching elder being a full-time minister, for example, my position in this congregation, where my full-time duty is the study of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. I'm also a ruling elder, but for those who are ruling elders, they do not have the responsibility of the week-by-week teaching of the Scripture. Now, I want us to look at some of the words in the New Testament that are used to describe this office and the responsibilities of it. Now, one of the words used is the word elder. Elder. And you'll find that in various places in Scripture. Now, it is a Greek word. And the Greek word is presbyteros. And you'll understand very quickly that the word presbyteros is the word from which we get the word Presbyterian. Presbyterian. Now, it's from a word which actually means old, expressing the dignity of the office. In other words, it is speaking of a presbyter, someone who is of spiritual maturity. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean an old man, but it does mean someone who has been for many years in the faith. Not someone that's just been saved, but someone that's been saved and has walked with God and has proved God. Someone to whom we can look up. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6 before you, it says there, not a novice. Not a novice. In other words, not someone who has just been saved for a few months or weeks or even just a couple of years, but rather someone who has proved the Lord. Now, why not a novice? Because, well, if they're saved for a few years and elevated to a position of great responsibility, then it says they could be lifted up with pride. Lifted up with pride. And I'll tell you, the longer you go in the walk, on your walk with the Lord, and the longer you're on the Christian journey, I'll tell you, the less you realize there is to be proud about in your own life. The less there is to glory in you. And you come to the conclusion that Paul had it right when he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes there's a tendency for someone who's not been saved too long, or somebody who's not maybe had responsibility in the work of God before, well, I could do things much better than they could. If we did it this way, this would be great, rather than the mature attitude, which would be, what does the Bible say? And, well, let's do that with all our heart, with faith, believing that God's word is true. Now, not only is the word elder used many times in Scripture, but also the word bishop is used. And you can see there, verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 3, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, what does it mean if he desires the office of a bishop? Well, I believe that whenever we delight ourselves also in the Lord, he will give us the desire of our hearts. And this office is calling. And I believe that there were two things will happen for the man whom God calls. First of all, there'll be desire placed upon his heart by the Lord for the Lord's glory. But there'll also be that man placed upon the hearts of the congregation. That's why we don't campaign. That's why we don't go around influencing who we think ought to be there. But rather, that's why we simply leave it before the Lord. Because the Lord will put the desire upon the heart of those to stand, and upon the heart of those who will vote. Now, what does the word bishop mean? It means an overseer, someone who watches for and over the work of the Lord. Now, the Lord is actually called the bishop of our souls. And therefore, the elders have the responsibility to watch over the congregation. Now, not in a suspicious way to try and catch people out, but rather as a father and as a shepherd. Someone who is interested in the spirituality of the people of God and desires their best. Now, this is fulfilled in many different ways. There'll be prayer among the elders for the people of God that they will grow in Christ and exhibit maturity and much grace. We meet each Sunday morning here in the minister's room as a session. And each Sunday morning we have a time of prayer with our elders for the work of God here. We name those who are in need in the congregation, those who are sick in the congregation. We pray for the salvation of souls, for thanksgiving unto the Lord for what he has done. And that's important. We need to be men of prayer. But in this overseeing, there has to be warnings to the people of God that they turn away from dangerous and false teaching. Sometimes evangelists or so-called evangelists come into town and there's a big hooray, and everybody's excited about this new person coming into town. But when we look at the man and we look at the teaching, we find it's false doctrine. It's dangerous. Well, we have to be faithful to the soul of those who are under our care and say, do not go to such services or listen to such men, because it will not do your soul any good spiritually. In fact, it will do much danger. Maybe we see behavior in the lives of someone, and that is ringing alarm bells, because we know if that behavior continues, that wrong attitude, that bad company, that action, we know that it's going to end in destruction for the person. And lovingly we come and we say, dear brother, dear sister, we're worried about you. That's part of the work of God. And scripturally encouraging the people of God as they remain true to the Saviour. So that is the bishop. So we have the elder of the bishop. Then we also have the pastor. That's another word for an elder, and that's found in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And of course, as we think of the word pastor, we think of the work of the shepherd. Now, in Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And the word "to feed" means to tend as a shepherd or a supervisor. What does the shepherd do? He brings the sheep to the place of food and water, to the place of safety. And that's what the pastor or the pastors do as well. And they have the responsibility, certainly the teaching pastor has the responsibility to lead the people in the word of the Lord. And you know, if men and women who are saved follow the word of God and the God of the word, they will be satisfied. Now, there are many different personalities that are used in the work of God. There are some ministers and they're very solemn in their discourses. Some are more engaging in their preaching. But looking past their personality, if they are faithfully leading you to Christ in the word of God, then your heart ought to be blessed. And friend, if the minister is preaching something that's faithful and you're getting nothing out of it, the fault does not lie with the minister or the word. It lies with the one that is receiving or is not receiving it, for that matter. Pastors are exhorted to feed the flock of God, not with their own ideas. Remember, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Lord, spare us from the ideas of man. But we are to present men and women with the word of God. The pastor, the elder, must seek to point souls to the word of God. Whenever a pastor or an elder makes a visit to a home, it's not for him to come up with some idea to help the family. It's for him to open the word of God and see what the Lord says. In conversation and sickness and backsliding and disappointment, in times of decision, in times of blessing, the word of God always must be opened and read and applied. Now, the minister and the teaching elder has a chief responsibility for this, but all are to be pastors of the flock. All the elders are to be interested in the spiritual welfare of the people of God. But as the pastor or the elder, there's also the responsibility to be an example to the flock. And I'll tell you, this is, I have to say, very sobering even to my heart, because it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, First Peter chapter 5 verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." The word ensample actually means a stamp or a scar. In other words, something has happened in your life that is permanent. It is a reflection of God's hand upon you. In other words, you are a print of who God is. You're a pattern pointing to the Lord. You are indeed a model that points to the Lord. A friend, that was what the Bible says about the elder. There has to be a Christ-likeness about the person who's fulfilling the office. Not some act, but rather a genuine walk with the Lord where the beauty of Christ is seen in that life in some measure. And of course, anybody will be at best a pale reflection of the Lord, but there ought to be some of the glory of God declared in their lives. And friend, if you simply see the office as notoriety or position or something just to be proud of because you are called the elder, friend, you've missed it. You're to be the example. I am to be the example. Then, fourthly, the elder is also called a steward. Titus 1:7, "For the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." 1 Corinthians 4, 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful." That means trustworthy or true. Now, the fact that we are stewards reminds us that we simply are doing a work for the Lord. We are watching over and seeking to protect and guard and guide God's people. Now, We are accountable to the Lord. And I tell you, I will give an account for my ministry and for the way I have conducted myself. And that's a very sobering thought. So will each elder. But I would also remind you that the people of God are also accountable to God for how they act towards and treat the elders of the congregation. Some people are very quick to pass judgment and make the job of elders much more difficult than it should be by living in an unscriptural and unspiritual manner. In other words, disobedient to the Lord. Now, elders are not sinless and they are not infallible, but they are placed in their office by the Lord, and as such we should show respect and reverence for the office. And it is the duty of every church member to pray for your elders and to submit to their authority where it is in obedience to the word of God. Where is that said in the Bible? Well, it's said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And maybe there's someone, and in your heart, you've been backbiting against an elder. And maybe you said unkind and unchristian things about them. Friend, someday that elder will have to stand before God and give an account for you. There'll be no lies in that day. And therefore, your duty is to obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. The final word that's used for elder in Scripture is the word angel. Angel. It's used primarily for the teaching elder in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelation 2:1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which simply means messenger. And that's what the word angel means, messenger, or envoy, or one that is sent. And the reality is this, whenever a man studies the word of God and comes into the pulpit to preach a word that the Lord has laid upon his heart, God has sent him to you. And therefore, you need to listen to what is being said. Some people get taken up with the messenger, and they miss the message. Some people are more concerned about the preacher than what is being preached. But how awful it would be to think that we would sit in God's house considering the preacher and miss the message. How awful it would be to think we sit in God's house and God has a message sent for you, for your soul, and you'd be disinterested, miles away in your head, don't care less, when God has given a word for your soul. The angel or the elder must come with a message to the people whom they minister unto. There ought to be a word in season. And therefore, it means that the elder must be a man of the word of God, a man of the book. Now, we've considered some of the names given to elders, and therefore, we're coming to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to consider the character of the elder. Now, this outline, this three-point outline that I'm using, I heard preached earlier in the summer, and it was a real blessing in my soul, and I thought I'd like to share this. And as I've studied, I've used this outline, but certainly we're going to look at some of these characteristics. Now, we're going to look at each of the different statements given here, but not necessarily in order, because we're grouping them into three different categories. The elder in relation to himself, the elder in relation to his family, and the elder in relation to his church. And I would say this also, men and women, we are considering this because we desire the Lord to place upon our hearts a man or men that he is choosing who exhibit these characteristics. But when you read the Bible carefully, you will find that the man is to be already exhibiting these characteristics before he's called to be an elder. And therefore, we're not thinking who would be a good elder, but who is living the way they ought to live. And I would say also that every single thing I say here is not just for elders, but it's applicable to every single person who's saved by the grace of God in this congregation. Because what we really have here is a snapshot or a summary of what it is to live a holy life. Whether you hold any office in your life or you hold no office in your life, you do hold the office of Christian. And therefore, while it is said that these must be found, in the man that's standing to be an elder, an overseer of the work of God, they also ought to be in everybody's life. So first of all, how ought we to conduct ourselves in relation to ourselves? So the elder in relation to himself. Verse number 2 says, he must be blameless. Now the word actually in the original means not arrested. Not arrested. In other words, not guilty of bad conduct. Free from scandal. Unrebukable. But you cannot lift a finger and accuse him of some great sin. Now, we're not looking for someone who's sinless, don't get me wrong, because there is no one in this congregation that's sinless, including the person you're looking at tonight. But we are looking for someone who is not guilty of obvious faults or gross open sin. Not for a man who never makes a mistake, because again, you'll not find anybody here like that. But we're looking for a man who, when he makes a mistake, is humble enough to come and apologize and say he was wrong and ask for forgiveness. Now, you know, there are those that will blame and unfairly accuse elders simply because they have a grudge against them. Sometimes elders don't do what people think they ought to do, and then somebody takes a grudge against them. The Bible teaches us how to deal with such. And just in passing, I would refer you to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. And it says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. So it ought not to be that someone goes about to person, backbiting, slandering, complaining about an elder, because they're dissatisfied with him. If the man has done something wrong, they come before that elder with witnesses to the wrong that they have done, and they present it to him. Of course, then we know from Matthew 18 how that ought to be conducted whenever we have a fault with another brother in Christ. But not only is a person to be blameless, and that is free from scandal or free from gross misconduct. It says in verse number 2, also, they are to be of good behavior. Now, the word good behavior means orderly or modest. And this is a thought of discipline, being punctual, being diligent, being disciplined because we are serving the Lord. That means time must be spent with God. That means time must be spent in God's house. Friend, there's no point you becoming an elder or a committee man for that matter and not being in the house of God. You're to be the example. And therefore, as health permits, you are to be at every service in the church. And you are to be there as an example to the other believers on how to attend God's house. Now, of course, not only that, we would say this thought of good behavior also is a thought of being mannerly, a gentleman. Displaying behavior that's ill-mannered or brash is unhelpful and unnecessary in the work of the Lord. Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And friend, there's no place in the work of God for someone who is not one who exhibits good behavior, who is mannerly, who is kind. Ignorance and harshness and snapping is not anything that pleases or honors the Lord. In verse number 3, it says, not given to wine. Now, as a church, we abstain from alcohol, and we preach that such behavior is expected from all of God's people. Now, we don't have time to go into it tonight in a big way, but we ask the question, why? Why do we abstain from alcohol? Why? Simply because alcohol is dangerous. God warns us against it. He warns us about the dangers of alcohol. And when God warns us against something, it is highly unscriptural and unspiritual and foolish to see how close we can get to it. The wise thing when God warns us about something is to stay as far away as possible from it. And the Bible, and I preached about it, we'll preach about it again. The Bible warns us not even to look at alcohol. And one of the vows you will take in your ordination is that abstinence from alcohol. And it is wisdom to stay away from it. It's wisdom not to have it in your company or in your presence. And I would say about that, the unsaved sometimes have a higher standard in this regard than some of God's people. We ought not to disobey God in this manner. In verse number 3, it also tells us, not greedy of filthy lucre, and also not covetous. Now, in many ways, these two things are the same, and they originally both have the same thought. It means desiring gain in a shameful way, using your office or your position for financial or material gain, and having a love for money. One of the Bible commentators says the elder should not be covetous of getting money, of amassing wealth or riches together, or desirous of popular applause and glory from men. One man says, Barnes, the Bible commentator says, a man should not be put into the ministry. He is characteristically a lover of money. Such a one, no matter what his talents may be, has no proper qualification for the office and will do more harm than good. Now, it's not to say that a man cannot be wealthy because the Lord can bless him that way. It's not to say a man cannot be comfortable financially. But it is saying that his chief desire and motivation from day to day and for living must be Christ and not money. Either getting it or spending it. The number one goal in the life of those who are over the Lord's work has to be Christ. It has to be Christ. Christ must be above all if the work is to be done well. And therefore, in these things, that he must be blameless, of good behavior, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous, these are personal things. Decisions that he has to make within himself in accordance to the word of God, and things that will be seen by others in such lives. But secondly, then, we notice not only some characteristics in relation to himself, we see then, secondly, the characteristics in relation to his family. And it's interesting that the family are mentioned here because no one knows you better than the people that live with you. Nobody knows you better. And it says here, first of all, in verse number 2, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now, that does not necessarily mean the man has to be married. But it does mean he is faithful to the wife whom he has married. Devoted to the wife he's married. Not a ladies' man. Not a flirt. But someone who is still in love with his wife and is in a close, loving, and happy marriage. Now, I would say this, that the elder's wife or the minister's wife is not an office in the church. Those ladies just happen to be the wife of an elder or the wife of a minister. And I do want to say in our congregation tonight that we are thankful for godly, humble, and faithful wives of our session. I wonder, do you ever take time to pray for the wives of the elders and of the minister? They often have to sacrifice time with their husband so that their husband can minister to others. Whenever others criticize their husband, they feel it more deeply than their husbands do. And I would say, pray for such ladies and encourage them as they stand with their husbands, not in a role or in an office, but as a wife of one whom God has called. I say to elders as well, make time for your wives. Do not allow them to become evangelical widows. I read of one of the, now I cannot remember his name, so I'm not going to quote unless I quote wrongly, but one man of the 1800s whose wife dressed in black. Her husband hadn't died, but he never spent any time with her. And she felt as if she was an evangelical widow. She should dress in the colour of mourning to show that she'd lost her husband. It's important that we make time for our wives. That is essential in the work of God. But then we read in verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house. Now when we think of that, we think about headship. And you know, this speaks of an authority that can be and is respected. Now headship in the home is given to the man. Now that's not popular in today's society, but we are not preaching according to today's society, preaching according to the word of God. And if the husband is a Christian man who loves the Lord and is seeking to obey the Lord, then it will be a joy for the wife and the family to count him as the head of the home and to give him that place. And I would say to men, that authority and that respect can be earned by your behaviour. And as you love your family and your wife and you show them that love through godly leadership, then it will be a joy for them to submit to you. And then it says also in verse number 4, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, this is speaking about reverence and respect for the father of the home. That the children reverence and respect. And that does not mean the absence of fun or the absence of humour or banter or fellowship. The Bible speaks much about the merry heart and the time to laugh. This doesn't mean here his children's subjection with all gravity. It doesn't mean that they're all necessarily converted. But it does mean they're respectful of their father. And they're well behaved. And they live honourably before their family. Whenever a father gives instruction, there ought to be firmness, but there also ought to be wisdom, and there also ought to be love. If a child knows that a parent is speaking out of love, then it makes it easy for that child to obey. Sometimes parents don't speak to children unless they want to tell them off, complain about them, rather than taking time to show them godly, spiritual wisdom in love. And that's what's spoken about here, a man that takes time with his children and his children that love their father because he shows them firmness, wisdom, and love. You know, our homes ought to be little churches, Bethels by the way, where the Lord abides and the Lord dwells. Friend, it's one thing to come to the Lord's house and to show the Christian side or the Christian character. But it's a different thing to go into your home and to walk with God. The psalmist prayed that the Lord would give him a perfect heart within his own home. We thought about some characteristics in relation to the elder himself, in relation to his family, then in relation to the church. Verse number 2, it says, the elder or the bishop must be vigilant. He must be vigilant. That means aware. Now, there are times that warnings must be sounded. There is a danger that sometimes new ideas and new fads creep up and they seem to be very appealing. But in reality, they are the devil's ploys to divide people. And I would say to men, not only in eldership, but men who are preparing their hearts before God to seek if that's where he would happen to be, we need to be vigilant and careful that we do not depend too much upon our own wisdom and our own point of view. There have been times I've gone into a session meeting and I've gone in with an idea in my head that I think, well, this would be a good idea. And the matter's been discussed around the men, and if I sat back and I've listened, and it's come to the conclusion that all the men were of another idea and I was only one on my idea, you know what I realised? There's wisdom in the multitude of counsellors. And I thank God that night that he showed me that my idea was not the best idea. It wasn't the wisest idea. Wouldn't it be awful if I left and I didn't get my way? Friend, we ought not be like that. We ought to be wise. We ought to be careful. You see, we need men who will lead spiritually. We do not need elders coming in to the session with new ideas on how to do things. We have the manuscript. We have the guidelines. We have the Word of God. We need men who are convinced that the old paths still work. We need men who will give themselves to prayer. We need men who are full of zeal for holiness and for the glory of God. And if things don't go their way, they say, praise God, we were delivered from that stupid idea. That's what we need, folks. We don't need Mr. Oh, I get in there and I'll tell them how to do it. This place will be sorted out in a few weeks' time when I'm in control. People can think like that. That's not what I read in the Bible. We need men who are vigilant. You see, not only can the devil bring things from without, he can bring them within. May God make us vigilant, not just against the fads of the apostasy and the world, but with the fantasies of our heart, where we think we know better than God. I'm thankful for elders who've stood by the Word of God for all these years. And we're not changing. We want men called of God who believe in the old paths, who desire to pray earnestly and strive for holiness. Verse number 2, it also says, must be sober. Now, that word sober means a man who follows reason and is not impulsive or swayed by strong emotion. In other words, what he does and says is swayed by, or weighted by, Scripture. Now, being an elder is not easy, and sometimes you will get people that will really seek to push you to your very limits. I know when we were at Bible college, one of the ministers that taught us, certainly I learned a great deal from him. And I remember him saying that you will get people and they will stand before you and they say, if you don't do this, our family are leaving this church. His advice was, tell them to shut the door on the way out. Because a spiritual man or woman will get before the Lord and seek their heart. They won't hold a church to ransom because their ways and demands are not being met. But a spiritual elder will not cave in and say, okay, we'll do this, oh, please stay. No. He get before God in prayer and ask for what's right, and if he is in the right, he pray that the Lord will give him grace to stick to what is right, should the family leave or not. See, we mean men who are sober, not who be swayed just because someone threatens to do something. Not just someone turns on the tears, but men who are godly and will take their time to think about the matter and wet before God scripturally. I would also say something else, that elders, yes, they're individuals, and at times they will minister individually to different people. But no elder, including the minister, takes a decision by himself. It is done as a band, as a group, and we are a group together. And that is the way it ought to be. Then it says in verse number 3, no striker, and also not a brawler. Now, we're going to take those two together. No striker. That word striker means quarrelsome. A brawler means the opposite of peaceable, someone who's fighting and striving. Not some argumentative person. You see, there's going to be times whenever different ideas come before the session, different matters come before the session. We're going to have to discuss and debate. And friend, if you had somebody who's argumentative or quarrelsome every single time you meet together, it's going to turn into a row. That's not to be the people of God. You see, there is a danger of being hasty and impatient in behavior and in speech. We can do much damage when we are very quick off the mark. We do not need people who are quick to anger. It tells us in James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Angry men will not be a blessing in the work of God. And we can lash out with the tongue, and friend, you see, whenever a man lashes out with the tongue, he often loses a great deal of respect. God has promised to give us self-control and patience and forbearance, and these things must be engaged and prayed for, not wild behavior because we feel like it, not because we're frustrated and we lash out at someone. No, not quarrelsome, not a brawler. There must be a restraint upon the elder to be spiritual in this way. You can't say whatever you like in the heat of the moment. You can't. Such a person who does so is neither controlled nor disciplined in such a way as is necessary for the office of an elder. Then verse number 2, we read, given to hospitality. And these next few characteristics, there's a note of love. It literally means given to fellowship. In fact, the word hospitality means fond of guests. When I was at university, I went to a prayer meeting one night in a church. And I walked into the prayer meeting, and nobody would have known really who I was. And I walked in, and there were two men standing at the door talking. And they kind of looked at me as if, who's that? Gave me a hymn book. I walked in. Everybody looked around. Saw me, nudged, talked. Not one person. As I stand here today, not one person from the moment I entered the building to the moment I exited the building as much said hello to me. Not one person. I was young and impetuous at that stage, and I say, well, if I ever lived in this area, I wouldn't come to this church. We are, as a church, to be kind. When we see visitors in, friend, go and speak to them. Don't look at them. Engage with them. But this must be a mark of the elder. Not, who's that? But going kindly, how are you? Lovely to see you. Welcoming people. I remember bringing a friend here to this church when I was at uni, and he wasn't long seated, and he sat down just at this side, and he actually happened to sit down beside Evan and Louise, and I was playing the piano that night, so I couldn't sit beside him. And he was so taken with the kindness that both Evan and Louise showed him, that the very next Sunday he went to his local Free Presbyterian church and became a member. He said, I've never seen kindness or love like that in a church. Now, friend, what if they were sitting beside you? What if they are sitting beside you? We have to be given to hospitality. Elders, it's not just some things that you've got to do. You need to be engaged in all things and aspects of the work of God. You need to be those who are going forward and welcoming people to the house of God. You need to be the people who, even in the suppers, are going over and sitting with others. I know it's a long week. I know we work to go to in the morning. But you know what? You need to be engaged in hospitality. Apt to teach, verse number 2. Now, not all are called to labour full-time in the word and in doctrine as a teaching elder, but all the elders should be able to apply biblical principles to the various situations they come across. Friend, if you cannot open God's word and sit down and read a passage of scripture and leave a wee word and have a word of prayer with someone who's in need, you are not qualified for the office of elder. You need to be apt to teach. We're thankful for men who do that. Verse 3, patient. The word patient, it means modest, mild, gentle. The elders should be men who are kind and mild, just like the Saviour was. Friend, even whenever we have to reprove sin and admonish believers because of their waywardness, we must do it in a kind and gentle way. Not in a proud way saying, huh, well, you should be more like me, but rather with a broken heart and a modest way saying, we love you in the Lord. And we desire you to put right what's wrong. And I have to confess, I've been very challenged as I read through these characteristics. But there's a wee verse number 7 as we come to a close tonight. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Friend, not a saint on a Sunday, and then something altogether different the rest of the week. That doesn't fill anybody. Doesn't fill anybody, certainly not God. You see, what it means is that if I went into your workplace tomorrow and said, do you know so-and-so? That they would turn around and say, yes, they're a good man. Decent fella, hard worker. Not they would steal out of your head. Not you couldn't listen to a word they say. Not you couldn't get them to work or get them shifted. Friend, you must have a good report of them which are without. Why? Because whenever the congregation are going out and battling the devil and seeking to bring their neighbours and their friends and their family into God's house, and they see you who have no reputation as one of the spiritual leaders of God's house, it brings the house of God into disrepute. Now, one thing I will say to you is this as a congregation. We are going for a maximum of 4 elders. It may be that the Lord gives us 1. You do not have to put 4 names down just to fill in the sheet. You put down the name or the names that the Lord lays upon your heart. Friend, this is not a political office. This is not a popularity contest. This is a spiritual matter that will determine the going forward of this church. And I have to say, as I have read through this and studied this, and consider this, and even preach this tonight, the Lord has touched my heart about the solemnity. In many ways, how far short I fall. But I pray by God's grace that He'll help me to go forward. And I pray we'll have men with whom we can stand in unity, for the glory and honor of the Lord. Friend, that's all that matters. This election is not about you becoming an elder. This election is that God is glorified. And for some people, God will be glorified as you continue on simply as a church member. For some, God will be glorified as you're elected to committee. For some, the Lord will be glorified as you're called to eldership. Don't go outside the will of God, but seek His will, seek His face. And may God grant that as a church, we go forward. We're going to sing hymn 549 as we close. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God tonight. I'll be at the door or at the list out in the hallway if you wish to remove your name. I'll certainly be there for a few moments afterwards.